words that Dan reminded us of in the midst of our communion focus. Words that Jesus proclaimed about himself, that I am the way in which you should live, conduct yourself. I am the truth you are seeking. I am the life you've been hoping for. And that's the thing that caught people's attention. The story that Oscar read for us a moment is the story that defined all of Matthew's life. His Hebrew name was Levi, and it was a connection to the patriarchs. It was a reminder of a calling to holiness, that he was to be set apart. But many would instead say that he was a sellout. You see, he's called here by his Roman name, because he worked with the Romans. He collected taxes and tolls for the Romans there in Capernaum. He probably collected a toll on fish that were being taken from the Sea of Galilee to market to be sold. And maybe in the midst of his job, he tried to be honest, and maybe he didn't. Most weren't. But we simply don't know how Matthew was as a tax collector. But regardless, many would have hated him. And they would have hated him because it was his job to take a percentage of their hard-earned money and give it to their foreign occupiers. But one day, a man comes along the road, a man that Matthew had seen at a distance. You see, Matthew knew who he was, and he'd heard rumors of the miracles that he'd done, and he had wished that he could have been there to hear him teach, but he was always stuck at his toll booth every day because there were always taxes to be taken. But today, as this man is walking along the road with a group of his disciples and a crowd of onlookers, he passes right by Matthew's toll booth when he comes to an abrupt stop. And turning and looking directly at Matthew, he says simply, "Follow me." And before he even realizes what he's doing, Matthew has gotten up from his seat. He has left everything behind, his job, his power, his wealth, and he has started following Jesus. And you have to make him just think a few minutes later, like, how did I get here? Right? Wait a second. I was back there, and suddenly I'm here following behind Jesus. But that was the pattern that always seemed to happen in Jesus' ministry when he would come to people. He would often say, "Come, follow me." And then things would never be the same. "Follow me," Jesus would call, but then he also left it up to them. Because it was always a choice. And it was a choice because following Jesus came at a cost. You see, if you were going to follow Jesus, it was going to be with your all your heart, all your life, all your allegiance. And so a potential disciple had to decide, is it worth it? Is it worth it to leave this life behind, this routine that I know so well, to follow Jesus? And as Matthew starts following along behind Jesus and talking to the other disciples, he realizes his story isn't all that unique in the grand scheme of things. That was the story of how most of the disciples got there in the first place. Two different sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, and then James and John, had been fishermen, just working one day when along comes this guy who says, "Follow," and they do. They drop their nets, they ditch their boats, and they go on to follow Christ. There was a guy by the name of Simon in the group who had been a political revolutionary, a zealot, who left that to follow Jesus. And others had walked away from homes and jobs and even their families for a time. Some had left their former rabbi, John, in order to follow Jesus. That was the story that Matthew heard time and time again as he walked along. Jesus said, "Follow," and they did. But for others, the cost was often too high. Like a rich young man who had lived a pretty good and upright life. He had done everything he was supposed to do. He had always followed what the Torah commanded, and he had done what the Pharisees had taught. But when Jesus asked him to let go of his wealth for the sake of others, he went away sad. Or another story that's found just before this in Matthew chapter 8 tells of two others who come to Jesus saying, I want to follow you. Jesus had been teaching and healing and driving out demons, and suddenly these two men speak out from the crowd. A teacher of the law said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, Well, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And we don't know what his response is, but it seems like, yeah, I'm not signing up for that. Another disciple said to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus said, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. And at first glance, Jesus' response seems rather harsh. I mean, he is in the midst of gathering disciples, is he not? That's kind of the job he is up to. And anyone is welcome to follow him, as we see from this group of people trailing along behind. But with these two, for some reason, Jesus questions their allegiance and their motivation. And he stops because he wants them to count the cost of their decision. Jesus is saying, following me isn't easy. And you need to know what you're getting into. This isn't a part-time position, Jesus declares. This is going to be a calling, a commitment, and a way of life, because being my disciple requires your all. And discipleship in Judaism is an all-in affair. It wasn't something you just jumped into half-heartedly. A potential student would spend years studying the Bible. Years and years and years, as they would read and listen and memorize not just verses, but huge portions of Scripture. And then they would take everything that they had memorized and they would discuss it with other people, and they would seek to understand more fully by the questions other people would ask of them. And when they felt prepared, they would approach a teacher, a rabbi that they admired. Someone that they had heard teach time and time again, and that they wanted to continue to learn from. But it was more than that as they chose their rabbi. They didn't want to just pick somebody for the things that they said, but for who they were. Because disciples chose a rabbi not just based on how well they taught, but by the character that they displayed. You see, they didn't just want nice words, they would choose a teacher based on who they wanted to be like. Because if the rabbi was going to take them on, and it was finally that rabbi's decision, they would spend the next series of years of their life in that rabbi's presence. They would go where he went, they would listen as he taught, they would ask questions that arose from the things that he taught, because they wanted to learn more of his message. But they would also watch at how he treated others and the way that he reacted when frustrated or tired or hungry. The way he interacted with others when he would encounter an adversary or when there was an adversity or a blessing that came up in life. They watched the way their rabbi treated their family, their friends, and those they didn't always see eye to eye with. Disciples would listen, observe, and seek to imitate in all areas of life, not just when they were in the pulpit. A friend of mine went to study at Hebrew Union. It's one of the top theological schools in Judaism, and it's located one of the branches in Cincinnati. And he remembered as he was walking down the hallways one day, he saw a group of Jewish students standing around and quietly talking outside of the bathroom. And so he's just kind of wondering, what's happening? Am I missing out on some sort of school event here? What's taking place? And all of a sudden the door opens and this older bearded gentleman walks out and begins talking. And the students just quiet immediately and start scribbling furiously all the things that he is saying. And this friend realized, here were a group of disciples, of students of this rabbi. And the rabbi had been teaching as he walked into the bathroom, and so the disciples waited outside until he came back out to continue his teaching. And nothing was more important to them at that moment than being with their teacher. Well, except maybe a little bit of privacy in the bathroom, right? That there are some limits, I guess, but But that's what it's like for disciples. Where the rabbi goes, they go. When the rabbi teaches, they listen and they question. When the rabbi interacts, they observe. When the rabbi serves, they will serve. And they believe that every moment, the mundane activities of life could be shaped and guided by being with and like their rabbi. Because they wanted to be with him and like him in every way. And so Jesus is walking along the road when he suddenly stops in front of a toll booth. And he invites the tax collector, "Come, follow me." And Matthew leaves everything to follow this rabbi. His livelihood, his life, his wealth. And then he invites Jesus into his own life, into his own home, to meet with his friends and family that evening, because he wants nothing more than to take his old life and his old community and bring it into communication with the new life and calling that he has found in Christ. I want you to think for a moment about the moment in which you became a follower of Jesus. Now, if you grew up going to church, that might actually be pretty hard to do, because from the very kind of beginning of your memories, you've been hearing the stories and singing the songs and watching the flannel graphs and all these things that we do, right, from a very young age. And so it's really hard for us to put our finger on that moment in which I say, I became a follower of Jesus. Others in the room became a Christian out of a different upbringing or a different religion. And so when they encountered Jesus and discovered Jesus, and it's just started to take root, and they can go, that's the moment. That's the moment it all kind of came together and started making some sense. But I want you to think about it for a moment. When did you decide you wanted to start following Jesus? That might be what prompted you to say, I want to come to church for the first time, because I'm just finding something interesting about this. Or I want to dig a little bit more deeply in the Bible just to see if it makes any sense. Or it could be the moment in which you gave your life to Christ in baptism. That moment is for you to consider. But think about that for a second. And then ask yourself, why? Why did you decide to follow Jesus? And what is different because you do? In the Church of Christ tradition, we used to talk about conversion in terms of this little thing called the five-finger exercise. So it was a simple way for everybody to go home and say, this is what I learned at church. This is what you need to do to become a Christian. You need to hear, then believe, confess, repent, and be baptized. So they would actually say, go home and hit your parents with the five-finger exercise. Don't go home and hit your parents. Okay. But if you go through these, hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized, those are beautiful. But it also seems like something might be missing. Because the next logical question ought to be, so then what's next? There has to be something more to this Jesus thing than just kind of waiting around to get to heaven. So what does it mean to be a person who follows Jesus? You see, if we're going to take on the title of Christian, that means one who is like Christ, one who follows and imitates Christ. And if we want to be disciples, then can we say we're actually learning to be like our teacher? Not just learning from him intellectually, but are we also learning to imitate Jesus in the ways in which he lives and loves and speaks and serves? If we want to call ourselves followers of Jesus, then in what ways do our lives demonstrate that Jesus is making a difference? There's this children's game that we all used to play, right? It's follow the leader. One person is designated to be the leader, and everyone does what they do as they walk along in this road, right? If they touch their nose, you touch your nose. If they jump, you jump. If they do a push-up, you do a push-up. If they want to walk about in a roundabout circle pattern, which is what all the kids at Footsteps do when they play this, by the way, it takes forever. But if that's what they do, if they just start meandering and you go where, then you follow right along behind. Because who knows why they do what they do? But you follow along. Because that is the name of the game, right? It's not do as you want to do, it's follow the leader. So does your life demonstrate that Jesus is actually the leader that you follow? In 2009, a guy by the name of Ed Dobson published a book called The Year of Living Like Jesus. He had gotten his inspiration from another book written by a secular Jewish man who decided he would spend the entire year living by the tenets he found in the Old Testament and in Judaism. And as he heard that, he thought, there's something there that I need to take away from that. You see, Dobson had served in a number of capacities in his life before doing this, including as the dean of Liberty University, as the spokesman in the 80s and early 90s for the Moral Majority, and as the lead minister for a huge church in Michigan. But as he listened to the interview with this author, Dobson thought, I wonder what it would look like as a Christian if I decided to conduct myself as Jesus would. And so he set out to do so. And the book then tracks kind of a diary of the ways in which his behaviors and eventually his outlook changed. So here are some of the things he started doing. He started reading and listening through all four Gospels every single week. Because if you want to be like Jesus, you should read about Jesus. He stopped cutting his beard, hence the picture, because Jewish males in Jesus' day didn't trim the edges of their beards. He tried to eat like Jesus would and keeping the kosher regulations, well, for the most part. And he celebrated Jewish festivals as Jesus did, and then he would incorporate his Christian holidays and festivals too. He sought to be present to the people in front of him like Jesus was. And he sat and ate and hung out with people that he would have avoided earlier in his ministerial career. He gave to people who asked of him, anyone who asked of him, no matter how many times they asked of him, because Jesus said, just give and don't worry about it. He tried to keep the Sabbath by resting and by doing justice for other people. He even documents a time early on in which he's sitting on a plane and he's trying to read his Bible when the stewardess comes over the intercom and says, it's time to put all of our devices away. And he thinks, well, I'm reading my Bible. That's not so bad. So maybe I should just hide it, right? One is not such a big deal. And then he realizes Jesus probably wouldn't deceive. And he turns his phone off and he puts it in his bag until they say they can turn it back on. And he spends time in new habits of prayer and meditation and reading. And all that makes it sound a whole lot easier than it was, because remember, Dobson had been in ministry at this point for more than 40 years, but he confesses a frustration at the people who kept coming and kept coming and kept coming because he was willing to give. And he confesses, there are a lot of days I just don't want to read and pray. Just don't. And how he had to wrestle with the underhanded compliments or comments of many who had once called him a friend and mentor and co-laborer in the gospel. And towards the end of his book, as he is facing criticism from other Christians about trying to live like Jesus, he states that he is thankful that the year is almost up so he can stop reacting as Jesus would. And then he realized how terrible that thought was and decided that I can't end this January 1st, right? But at the end, Dobson writes these words. Jesus himself said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. Most people interpret this to mean that he is the way to heaven, which I believe as well. But he is much more than that. He is the way of living as well. He is the way we order our lives. He is the way we act and react to others. And this year, I found out that following the way of Jesus is difficult, nearly impossible as a task. He wants us to live like him, act like him, talk like him, pray like him, and think like him. The idea that Jesus is the way doesn't mean the way to heaven so much as it means how we live in the here and now. Heaven is only a side benefit. And that is discipleship. A way of following Jesus that changes how we live in the here and now. It's a faith that then permeates all of our life, all of our actions and our reactions and our interactions with ourselves and with others. It's a way of life that is shaped to be like Jesus, our teacher. I love how the Christian philosopher Dallas Willard defines a disciple. He calls us apprentices in kingdom living. That we are learning to live as God would have us live. And he defines discipleship as living my life as Jesus would if he were me and here in my place. Living as if I were him and he were me. So, when standing face to face with a needy individual, we ask ourselves, how would Jesus react here? When faced with the temptation of taking the easy way, cheating on a test, taking a little off the top, fudging on the commission, sneaking away early from the office, what would Jesus do in my place? When interacting with someone who has hurt me, how would Jesus respond in this situation? Because Jesus is a way of life, not just the way to get to heaven. It's as much about the here and now as it is the hereafter. Being a disciple is about living for Jesus and letting Jesus change us daily. It's about following our leader in every way, even when things don't always make sense to us. And we follow Jesus even when it doesn't always make sense because we believe that Jesus' ways are best and he is right about everything. So are you a disciple of Jesus? Not just in name, not just in claim, but in deed. Are you following your leader? Now that doesn't mean you have to have it all together. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. You're still going to mess up. But is your life being shaped to be more like the God that you follow? Because disciples are those who take seriously the desire to be like their teacher and to follow their leader. So that's what we're going to be talking about over the course of the next few weeks. That Jesus calls anyone and everyone, come, follow me. Regardless of whether things are going pretty well and everything seems put together or life seems to be falling apart and you don't seem to have ever done anything right in your life, Jesus' call is still the same. Come and follow me. And if you do, if you really follow me and you make me your leader, then I'm going to do amazing things in your life. I will give you hope and joy and life and peace. That doesn't mean things are always going to be easy. It doesn't mean you're not going to mess up and fall short. We do know the one in whom we follow, and we can pick ourselves up or be picked up and start following again. So over the course of the next 7 or so weeks, we're going to be looking at this calling, the way of discipleship, come and follow me. This morning, that message is for you as well. If you haven't followed Jesus before, if you don't know what this is all about, but you'd like to, you are welcome to respond however you need. You can come down front and say, I want to learn more about Christ. Can we do something about that? Or you're welcome to just grab somebody after church and make that same request. If you've been thinking about Jesus and considering Jesus for a while and you say, I want to give my life to him, we would love nothing more than to help you come to be a full follower of Christ through baptism this morning. If it's just, there are some things that are holding me back and hindering me, and I'm not following Christ as closely as I would like. We'd love to pray about that for you and to continue to lift you up in prayer over the course of the week as we try to keep our eyes on Christ. We want to offer this time. If you'd like to respond publicly, you can. But I pray today you will go with a desire and the hope to follow Christ a little more closely. Let's sing. If you need to respond, feel free.